coming down where it's cool. You guys are so cool down here, right? I'm thinking more and more about the punishment of the wicked. I learned about it at Pugwash. Just before I begin, a couple of quick announcements. First of all, they don't have the book, It's All About Him, at the ABC. You may have found that out already, I don't know. They ran out of it yesterday. But I just wanted to tell you, I went online tonight. Those of you who have access to computers and are technical or whatever, if you go to Amazon.com, the Canadian price for that book, if you get it for Kindle, I don't know if you know what Kindle is, but there's an electronic version of the book, and you can download the Kindle app for any device. It doesn't matter what device it is, telephones, laptops, computers, it doesn't matter whether it's an Apple or a PC, any kind of electronic device, you can download Kindle for free. And once you have Kindle on the device, then you can store all these electronic versions of the books on that little device. I have 140 books on my phone. They're all Kindle apps. So this book, It's All About Him, you can buy as a Kindle app, a Kindle ebook, and it'll cost you $5. And then it's on your phone or whatever. And I also went on Amazon.com and I looked up my own book title, and it said that if you buy it Canadian outright on Amazon, it's $20.79, which is what the price they had over there. But they also said they had 42 used versions of the book. And the price starts for the used version at 92 cents Canadian. Yeah, so, and of course they want to charge you $3 or $4 for shipping and handling, but it ends up being less than $5 for a hard copy of the book going through Amazon and using a used book. I've bought a bunch of my dad's books used off of Amazon for $1 a piece and then pay $4 for shipping, and it's a good way to go. So that's that. And then just a quick reminder that after the meeting tonight over in the ABC, Margie will have our DVDs of this series and the follow-up one, The Revelation of Whom, available. But we can only accept cash, and I'm sorry that that's the way it has to be for us, but that's the way it is. So she'll be over there after the meeting. And so enough of that. Those are the announcements. I want to have one more prayer, and then we're going to launch into the next presentation. Heavenly Father, it is warm, it is hot, and the devil would love to use the heat as a way to distract our minds and to cause us to have less attention for the things of heaven right now. I would like to ask for you to cause it to snow, but I have a hunch that's not going to happen, so would you please at least enable us to be freed from any distraction, whether it's heat or anything else, and give us hearts and minds that are tuned to know you better and to love you more and to find out how we can grow in a daily walk with Jesus. That's my prayer in His name. Amen. Now, if you happen to have been here for the second presentation that we gave, which I guess would have been Saturday night, it was entitled, It's Who You Know. And I told a story about my father at the age of 28 having bleeding ulcers. His bleeding ulcers were because he was a pastor who knew a lot of Bible knowledge but didn't know Jesus for himself. And I talked about how he struggled and tried to find answers. And as he talked to other pastors trying to find answers to how to have a deeper experience with God, he was not satisfied with the answers he was given. He was given answer after answer that was intangible. His fellow pastors told him if he really wanted to have a meaningful walk with God, he just needed to give his heart completely to Jesus. Things like that are vague and intangible. How do you give your heart completely to Jesus? It doesn't make sense, but it's a phrase we use. Other pastors told him he needed to fall on the rock and be broken. He needed to surrender all to Jesus. He needed to use the eye of faith. He needed to behold the Lamb. And on these cliches that we have used for far too long echoed in his head and spun around empty-like because he couldn't understand how to do any of that. Then I told you in that story that he came home from camp meeting so discouraged that he wrote a letter of resignation, sent it to his boss. We call him the conference president of that particular area. And before he mailed the letter, he was impressed, I'm sure, by the Holy Spirit to read a little pamphlet, a little book called Steps to Christ. It was as though the Holy Spirit said, you want to know how to become and remain a Christian? Well, the book title says Steps to Christ, maybe you should read it. And as he did read that book, he discovered an overarching principle and three underlying principles. And this is kind of where I'm picking up now after giving you that quick sort of rewind. The overarching principle he found in the book Steps to Christ was that God really is looking for a very personal, very intimate, very meaningful, special, deep, ongoing relationship with each one of us. He's dying to be our friend. Yeah, that's the overarching principle. Then he was looking for ways to grow in a relationship with God, and he found three things in that book that were what he calls tangibles. Three tangibles. And so we're going to talk about the three tangibles, and we're going to use as sort of a metaphor for the three tangibles a stool, a three-legged stool. And so here I have, do we have the, yeah, okay. So the, pardon me, oh, it'll come, I think it'll straighten out. Okay, we're okay. Anything else? Oh, okay. Okay. All right. So this is a stool, has three legs. At the moment, you can see there's no legs because we're going to add a leg each night. Tonight, we're going to add the first leg. In fact, I'll do it while I'm talking. But the first leg, the first tangible, something you can understand and do towards having a growing personal relationship with Jesus, the first tangible he discovered was Bible study for the purpose of getting to know Jesus. Please notice what I said. I didn't say Bible study to prove that my church is more theologically correct than any other church. I didn't say Bible study so I can say I read my Bible in a year. I didn't say Bible study so that I can, line up my theological ducks in a row. I said Bible study for the purpose of getting to know Jesus better. This is a relationship with Jesus stool, so the Bible study is very focused, and it's on seeking to become better acquainted with Him as my friend. So that's the first leg of the stool. That's the first tangible. The second leg of the stool is prayer, but because this is a relationship with stool, it is not prayer to get answers. It is not prayer to claim promises. It is not prayer as 911 emergency calls like, oh Lord, please help me find my keys. It is prayer for the purpose of communicating with Jesus as one would with a friend. Prayer is the opening of the heart as one would to a friend. The number one ingredient in all relationships is communication. And so if this is going to be a relationship with Jesus stool, the second leg of the stool, prayer, becomes a tool for communicating with Jesus. And communication is two-way. It is not one-way. Communication is not a monologue. Communication is a dialogue. Most of us have grown up doing monologue prayer. We say our prayers. Even from small children, we were taught we're going to say our prayers now. Be sure to say your prayer before you go to bed. Have you said your prayer? Now think about that. The implication in saying your prayer is that you give sort of a speech to God, tell Him the stuff on your mind. And when you're done, you put a period to the end of that speech by saying amen, and then you go get your drink of water and go to bed. That's saying your prayers. That's monologue prayer. But if prayer is to be communication, then it's got to be dialogue, and dialogue is two-way. And tomorrow, tomorrow night, but starting tomorrow, we're also doing the 10:50 meeting in addition to the evening meeting. So there's two meetings tomorrow, and it just so happens that Margie's and my favorite one of the entire 13 is the one that tomorrow at 10:50. And the reason is because God really does talk back. And we want to show you seven biblical examples or means that God uses to commune with us if we are learning to hear His voice. My sheep will know my voice. And we're going to show you from God's Word seven different ways that God uses to speak back if we're learning to hear. So that's going to be dialogue prayer. The third leg of the stool is called share. What the third leg is as I become more and more excited about my friendship with Jesus with legs one and two going on, I begin to have something to tell other people about how cool He is. I begin to bubble over about this friend to these friends. And as I spill over to other friends about what a friend I'm finding I have in Jesus, it gives new room in my cup, so to speak, for fresh water of life, which keeps me from growing stagnant. So if we were going to summarize them as just three words, Bible study, prayer, and share. Those are the three tangibles. Those are the three legs of the stool. Now, what I'm really talking about here, another word that's often used to describe what I'm talking about here, is the daily devotional life. Some people call it prime time. Some people call it quiet time with God. I've just recently started calling it FaceTime. But what I'm talking about is the daily devotional life. Whatever you call it, that's what I'm talking about. Now, could you imagine trying to run a dairy farm without any goats or any cows? Not very easily, right? Could you imagine trying to run a bakery without any flour? Not likely. Can you imagine trying to skydive without a parachute more than once? Can you imagine trying to run a bank without money? Not likely. So, although that's what we do in America down the U.S. Anyway, so, what I just described, each of those was missing the most important ingredient. Right? The fundamental ingredient was missing. Now, what flour is to the baker, the daily devotional life or time alone with Jesus is to the Christian. What a parachute is to the skydiver, the daily devotional life is to the Christian. What money is to the banker, the daily devotional life is to the Christian. In other words, this is the most important component in the Christian life, right here. This is non-negotiable. This is not something that, well, if I have a little time on Friday evening just before I go to bed, I'll spend a little time with Jesus because I'm going to need to talk about Him tomorrow when I go to church with everybody else. No, that's not what we're talking about. Now, I'm going to tell you something that might shock you. It shocks me. But I can stand here tonight and tell you unequivocally without concern that I'm misrepresenting it at all, that 4 out of 5 in the average church, and I'm not talking just simply about my own denomination, Seventh-day Adventists, although we are just as part to this as any other, but across the country and around the world, in the average church, by their own acknowledgement in anonymous surveys, you ask people who attend church to please describe your personal spiritual life. 4 out of 5 describe it like this: regular in church attendance, little or no daily time alone with Christ. What was the number I just said? 4 out of 5. 4 out of 5 of which people? The people who are doing what? Attending church. We're not talking about the unchurched. We're not talking about the ones who don't come, who stay home. We're talking about the people who do come. 4 out of 5 of the people who attend church, by their own acknowledgement, spend little or no time with Jesus daily. So what does that mean? What it means is this, that 80%, on the average, 80% of our attending congregations are trying to run a bakery without any flour, trying to run a bank without any money. So some people say, when we start talking about the three legs of the stool, that's so basic. I had a lady come up to me after one of these meetings where I'd been going through the three legs of the stool after I'd given the third leg. She came up to me and she said, "I wish you'd talk about something deep and meaningful instead of this spiritual fluff." She's like, "This is so elementary. This is so basic. Why can't you talk about something that will really stretch my mind? This stuff is just too, it's just This is kindergarten. Can't we get on to college? I asked her. I said, let me ask you a question. Give me an honest answer. Do you set aside as a priority time alone for Jesus, morning by morning and day by day, consistently? Do you do that? Honest now, I said, honest. Just between you and me, this isn't an open conversation. She said, well, I try to when I can. Oh, I said, so you're not actually doing the basics. See, 80% of us aren't doing the basics. Now, I want us to feel a little better about that. So don't get too hard on yourself. Don't beat yourself up. There's a reason why that's true. It's not because we don't think the basics are important. It's not because we don't think that time with Jesus is worthwhile. The reason that 80% of us, pretty much, the reason that 80% of us, more or less, don't have daily time for Jesus is because the devil knows it's the most important part of the Christian life, and he does everything he can to keep us distracted from this, and he uses stuff that's not bad in itself to preoccupy our time so that we have little or no time for Jesus. We have the best of intentions. Do you remember the disciples in Gethsemane? Jesus said, please pray. They didn't mean to not pray. It wasn't that they didn't care about Jesus. It was, and if you read this in the book Desire of Ages, it says there was a strange stupor that was placed over them by the enemy to try to keep them from prayer. So I don't want us to be beating ourselves up like saying, we're just rotten people. Just 80% of us are losers. No, 80% of us have the best of intentions and the honest desire to know Jesus better. And because the devil knows we have that, he's coming after us to distract us from this stool. All right. Okay, so when my dad finally discovered that there were these three tangibles. Remember now, he's a preacher. He's a pastor. When he discovered those three tangibles, he said, okay, I'm desperate. I've got these bleeding ulcers and I'm going to leave the ministry and the church if this doesn't work. So he said a prayer, and he said, Lord, you know my situation. I'm going to work the three legs of that stool, and I'm going to hang on for dear life. And I'm asking you to take me out of this empty experience and take me to a deeper level with God. I want an experience with you, Lord, that's heart-changing. I want an appreciation for and a love for Jesus that goes all the way through my soul. I don't want to simply know information. I want to know Jesus. So please make this thing happen. Now, he's a preacher and he's doing the best he can to work the three legs of the stool. And this is what he told me. He said as he began reading his Bible for the purpose of meeting Jesus there, it was boring, boring, boring. That's what he said. This is a guy who's putting together a sermon every week. And what does he have to say about the Bible for himself, for his own soul? Boring, boring, boring. But he was desperate. And so this is what he told me. I hung on. I white-knuckled my way to the click. You guys were here, many of you, when I talked about the click of conversion. That's the thing Jesus told Nicodemus was necessary before we could ever have a heart-stirring experience with God. We first have to have the click of the new birth or conversion. My dad said, I white-knuckled my way to the click. So he kept reading and he kept spending time as best he could with the three legs of the stool. And he said it went from being boring, boring, boring to being boring, boring. You see, that's an improvement. That's one less boring. And he kept at it. And it went to being just plain boring. Kept at it. Went to being not so bad. Kept at it. It went to being pretty good, kept at it, and it finally became, I can't wait to spend fresh time alone with Jesus. I'm looking forward to that like nothing before. Okay, so for my father, he got to the click, but he didn't get there quickly. It was a slower process. Now, if you were here for that presentation on the click, the born again thing that we talked about, born twice, I talked about my own click and how a group of my classmates were praying for me. And I went without even planning to. I show up at a meeting where they're talking about Jesus, reading about Jesus, praying to Jesus, communicating with Jesus, and I'm there as a bystander. And they were praying for me, intercessory prayer, and as they did, I found suddenly my eyes began leaking and my heart deeply stirred. And for the first time, I understood Christianity is not about what you do. It's about who you know, and then who you know changes what you do. So you put your energy into getting to know Jesus, and He'll take you from there all the way home. That was such a wonderful understanding and breakthrough. All of a sudden, click for me, and I go home, I read the book of Romans, just like that after midnight all the way through. Next morning, I'm already plunging into the Gospel of John. What happened? The same book that had been boring, boring, boring to me, I couldn't put down one day later. What happened? The click. All right. So in John 3, as we've already gone over it, Jesus promises that if we will work the three legs of the stool, think about it. That's what it was. Lift me up. Focus on me. Holy Spirit wind will blow. Begin to pull your heart into a deeper experience. And then you'll discover, wow, it's a whole new ball game. Okay? I can't explain why for my father it happened slower and for me it happened more quickly. All I know is this, Jesus promises in John 3, it will happen. It's a promise. Just like in Malachi when he says, if you return the tithes, I will bless you. You know, he says, test me and see if this isn't true in Malachi. Same thing with this. He's promising in John 3, if you will focus on Him, lift Him up with a prayer that He will get your heart, not just your head. He says, I will come through. Holy Spirit will blow through. You will experience the deeper experience. Now, this is really cool because two things. If I'm working the three legs of the stool, I'm doing the only thing humanly possible to build, nurture, or maintain a personal relationship with Jesus. Think about it. If you and I are going to become friends, then you're going to talk to me and I'm going to listen. I'm going to talk to you and you're going to listen. And we're going to go places and do things and share together. Those are the building blocks for friendship, right? We're agreed on that? All I'm doing is describing the very same building blocks and applying them to Jesus. All right, so if I'm doing those building blocks applied to Jesus, then I have a relationship with Jesus that's as good as I can have at the moment as I start into it, right? So my father, even before he had gotten to that click, he had the best relationship he was capable of having with Jesus at the moment. Does that make any sense to you? Understand what I'm saying? So while he was white-knuckling, he was doing the only things humanly you can do to get to know Jesus. He was looking his way, reading about him, talking to him, and telling him, I'll share anything you give me, you know, that stirs. So here's the part that's so cool about this. And this was last night's closing scripture. 1 John 5:11 and 12 say, if you have the Son, which is another way of saying if you have a relationship with Jesus, you have eternal life. Which means that even before my father got to the click, he had eternal life. Because he had the best relationship he was capable of having at that moment with Jesus. He was doing all he humanly could do to get to know him, which means he had the Son. So, if you are working the three legs of the stool even before you get to the click of conversion, you have the promise of eternal life. That ought to be good for something, huh? Going to live forever? Ought to be worth something, yeah? And you have one more promise. I've already mentioned it several times. You have the promise in John 3 that He'll bring you to the click too. So here you go. You work the three legs of the stool. You have eternal life. You get killed in a car accident later tonight, you're coming up in the right resurrection. You got that going for you. And you also have His promise He'll bring you to the click too. This is a win-win situation. Can't lose with this thing unless we neglect it. Oh. So, in John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So Jesus compared himself to bread, which is a pretty regular staple in most people's diets. Even people who are gluten-free have gluten-free versions of bread. So Jesus compared himself to bread. I want to give you a recipe in the next few minutes for bread, spiritual bread. And so here's the recipe. We'll put it on the screen. Time alone at the beginning of every day. In contemplation of the life of Christ through His Word and through prayer. That's the recipe. It's so important, we're going to read it twice. Time alone at the beginning of every day. In contemplation of the life of Christ through His Word and through prayer. Now, what I want to do is I want to unpack the recipe in the time that's left, applying it towards Bible study for the purpose of getting to know Jesus. leg number one of our three-legged stool. One little disclaimer, or maybe a little, what should I say, a little thing I should note before going further, is that different people apply themselves differently to recipes. There are people who are called dump and stir cooks, right? Just throw it together and mix it up, and for them, it usually comes out perfect. Then there's others who follow the guidebook of the cookbook very carefully and very precisely. Different ways to approach a recipe. But there's a couple of things. If a dump and stir person wants to make bread, or a follow the cookbook person wants to make bread, even though they have different approaches, they're both going to have to use flour, right? So what I want to do in the next few moments is I want us to look at what we would call the basic ingredients of the relationship, but I want you to understand that I'm not suggesting that you have to do it the way I'm describing it, because how you approach the recipe is going to vary from one person to another. But the one thing we do know is we're all going to have to use flour if we're going to have bread. So let's talk about the things we all use, and then how you mix it together and work it out with Jesus will be between you and Jesus. Is that fair enough? All right. So the very first thing I do every morning, did it again this morning, actually at 4:45 this morning, I was in the youth tent where there was nobody, and I had my Bible on my knees, and before I opened it, I said a prayer for three things. These are suggestions. I'm just going to tell you what the three things were. First one is I pray every morning as I begin my quiet time with Jesus that He will give me an increased sense of appreciation for Him. The reason I'm reading my Bible is to get to know Him. I want to not just know Him, I want my heart to be stirred to the core with love and appreciation for Him. So I pray for that. If you remember the two on the road to Emmaus, they're very depressed, and Jesus comes along. They don't realize it's Jesus. He comes alongside. He goes, "Why are you guys so upset and so depressed?" And they say, "Don't you know anything? They just killed Jesus." And then Jesus says to them, "No kidding, what happened to Him?" So that they tell Jesus what just happened to Jesus. And when they finish telling Jesus what happened to Jesus, they say, and here's the worst part of it all, "We actually thought He was the Messiah." So now you understand why we're so depressed. We thought He was the Messiah. Then Jesus says, "You idiots." Well, that was my paraphrase. Actually, it's pretty close to that, though, because in the King James, He says, "You fools." Isn't a fool an idiot? Kind of like first cousins, at least. Yeah. Yeah. So He says, "You fools." And they say, "Why are you calling us fools?" He says, "Because listen here, you just told me you thought He was the Messiah. Everything you just described that happened to Jesus actually was prophesied in Scripture." And they said, "No way." Because if there was one thing the Jews of Christ's day were really big on, it was prophecy seminars. Oh yeah, they were all about prophecy. In fact, let me just tell you a couple of things about the Jews of Christ's day. They were really big on prophecy. They were really down on Rome. And they had virtually no time for Jesus. Wouldn't it be a tragedy to be part of a church that was really big on prophecy, really down on Rome, and had little or no time for Jesus? Wouldn't that be a tragedy? Wouldn't that be? Oh, yeah. So, He says, all that stuff was in the prophecies. They go, "Get out of here. We're prophecy seminar experts." And He says, "Well, let me show you." And this is what it says. It says, "Then beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, He showed them all of the things concerning Himself in Scripture." So they got a Bible study on Jesus in Scripture, and Jesus is the one who gave it to them. And when He finished, they said, "Unbelievable. Here we thought we were complete aces on prophecy, and we've been missing Jesus in prophecy all this time. We're more familiar with Antichrist than we are with Christ." Whoa! You mean to tell me that He's all over the prophecy? How did I miss that? I thought it was about false churches and warning people. Oh no, it's all about Jesus. And if I miss that, I miss the whole point of prophecy. Yeah. Oh, so they're so blown away that they say to Him, "Man, would you stay the night with us?" He says, "Sure." They come on in. So they go in. They say, "We're going to throw some food on the table, have supper. Would you say a prayer before we eat?" And Jesus offers a prayer. Bible says as He raised His hands in blessing, suddenly their eyes were open and they realized who He was, and He vanished. Poof, gone. At the same moment he vanished across the table from each other, I'm imagining they both slapped their foreheads with an open palm and said, duh! And the reason I think that's what happened is because the next thing it says in Scripture is they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he showed us himself along the way? So every morning, the first thing I pray for is that he will cause my heart to burn within me as he shows me himself in his word. That's the first thing I pray for. Second thing, and there they go, running off to tell him he's not dead, he's alive and kicking, we just had supper with him. All right, the second thing I pray for every morning is that he will rebuke Satan's power to distract me. Just a moment ago, I told you the reason that so few of us have daily time for Jesus isn't because we don't mean to or want to. It's because the devil distracts us. And he is a master of distraction. Every morning, I pray this prayer. I got to pray this prayer because the devil's got... See, the devil has what I call devil's rabbits. And he releases these rabbits. And I go chasing after them like a rabbit dog. Arr, 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 arr. Nothing wrong with the rabbits. In fact, if you think about it, a rabbit's a cute little fluffy thing with a pink nose and cute little ears and so cuddly and that little button tail and so on. Nothing evil, wicked, mean, bad, or nasty about rabbits. But they distract me. See, I keep my Bible on my iPad. I also keep my email on my iPad. So I open my Bible to have time with Jesus, and all of a sudden, across the top of my iPad goes a little bing, and a little message goes by. It says, you got an email, just came in from so-and-so. And I think to myself, oh, I've been looking for that email for several weeks. I'm going to just do a quick look and see if that's what I'm hoping it is, and then I'll get back to my reading, and you know what happens next. I end up surfing around the world with emails and connections and links and hyperlinks and Google this and Google that. And 3 hours later, I say, oh my word, I was trying to have time with Jesus and here I am. What am I doing over here? I chased a devil's rabbit. It wasn't that the rabbit was evil. It was that it was a distraction. You see how the devil's so slick? He doesn't say, hi, I'm the devil. How about we raise hell together? No, he says, oh, I think you've got email. It might be about the camp meeting appointment you're going to be at. Maybe you should find out what Pastor Paul wants to tell you about Pugwash. Seems pretty wholesome. Okay, I'll just check that out. Oh, wow. And then there I go. Boom, boom, boom. So I pray that God will save me from chasing the devil's rabbits. The third thing I pray is that he will give me spiritual eyesight. I call it spiritual eyeglasses. We need spiritual eyeglasses. If we're really going to, you see, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And if I don't have the eyeglasses of the Holy Spirit, then all I'm going to get is facts. I won't get the friend. And all the facts in the world are never going to save anybody if you don't know the friend. See, in fact, that's fact number one. If you don't know the friend, the facts don't matter. Yeah. So I pray that he'll give me eyes to see spiritually. Now, back when I was a kid, someone gave me a blue Bible with a zipper on it, and inside there were a number of pictures scattered throughout the pages that were made, worked out full page in blue ink. And the facing page to the blue ink picture was always a piece of cellophane that was tinted red, but it looked pretty clear. And, for example, one of the pages, pictures, was a picture full, blue ink picture full of sheep wandering through a pasture or a meadow. If I took the red cellophane and laid it down over that page of blue ink, all of a sudden there was a shepherd leading the sheep. And I would be mystified. I'd hold up that red page to the sky, to the light, and there's no shepherd. I can't see a shepherd in it. It looks clear. I look at the blue ink real careful. I don't see any shepherd there. Put the red cellophane down. All of a sudden there's a shepherd leading the sheep. We need the red cellophane of the Holy Spirit. If we don't have the red cellophane of the Holy Spirit, all we're going to see is sheep. We're not going to meet the shepherd. Make sense? So those are three things I pray for every morning as I begin. All right, back to our little recipe. Time alone at the beginning of every day in contemplation of the life of Christ through his word and through prayer. What do we read? We read inspired material about Jesus. That's what we read. What's the point and purpose of our quiet time? It's to become better acquainted with him. I have no beef with people who want to study the Bible deeply and go into all of the tenses of the verbs and the roots and this, that, and the other thing and go into the deep theology and all that. I have no problem with that. Do that. But don't call that your devotional life. That's Bible study. That's learning. That's gaining knowledge. But that's not your devotional life. If you were dating somebody, you wouldn't go into some kind of laboratory analysis of them. When they wrote you a letter, you wouldn't put it out on a table and start deciding whether or not they have their nouns in the right place and their prepositions in the right place and whether this means that or whatever. You would read it with your heart. You'd even, if it was your fiance, you'd smell the letter, get that perfume. And if you're not careful, you might even hug the letter, you know. You would read it, imagining you were there when she wrote it to you. You picture in your mind, oh man, when she wrote that, I can just see her. She says to me, I'm watching the sun go down from the back porch thinking about the last time we were together. And all of a sudden I'm going, oh man, I remember seeing the sunset with her. I remember, all of a sudden, see, you're reading completely different than analyzing and dissecting the package and trying to figure out, you know, let's look at the postmark. Now, when was this dated? So, you're reading inspired material about Jesus, and use any translation that works for you. Use the translation that's readable for you. About where we live near Walla Walla, Washington, for 10 years there was a billboard alongside the road. I'm not even sure who was responsible for the board, but this is what it said. It said, if it's not the King James, it's not the Bible. That's what it said on the billboard. I think it was probably written by kind of the same kind of person like the little woman who said, hey, I'll tell you what, if the King James was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. You know? Did the Apostle Paul know English? No, did he write in English? He didn't even write in King James English. Right? The purpose of reading the Word of God is to meet Jesus there. And it doesn't matter which version you pick up. If you have a sincere heart to seek and know Him there, He says, you will find me. Now, here's something else. If there's something you need to understand that's very crucial for you, spiritually speaking now, He makes Himself responsible for guiding you into all truth. That's a biblical promise. You will hear a word in your ear saying to the left or to the right, this is the way, walk in it. And if He needs to guide you into a different version of the Bible, a different translation or a paraphrase or whatever to get you the message He wants you to understand, He will make Himself responsible for that. So there's no need to fear that you're going to be led astray if it's not a particular kind of Bible. Don't have to worry about that. Because you are seeking Him and He's not going to let you miss out. He's just not going to. He's bigger than that. And one more point while we're mentioning the King James. Don't think I'm down on the King James. I memorize in the King James. That's the way I memorize the Bible. I like the King James Version. You know, that's fine for me. But if it has to be the King James English, they're in a world of hurt up in heaven because the majority of Bibles on planet Earth aren't even English. Let alone King James. So if it has to be King James up in heaven, they're wringing their hands and they're going, oh my, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We've got all these French Bibles, Italian Bibles, Spanish Bibles. Oh my word, brother. You know, what? No, they're not wringing their hands in heaven. Those same Bibles in any version, any language, are being used to bring people to Jesus. Praise Him. He's bigger than that. Okay. So pick a translation that's working for you. And then remember this, that the whole purpose of this Bible study we're talking about is to become better acquainted with Jesus. That's the point. That's the purpose. HMS Richards, Sr., used to be the founder. He was the founder and speaker for the radio broadcast known as the Voice of Prophecy. I heard him tell this story. He said as he was a young preacher, he was returning home from a hard day, and his preschool-aged children, he knew, were waiting at the house to pounce on him and want to play with him. And he was out of play. He was so tired. And he thought, oh man, I'm just not up to playing with my kids tonight. And as he's thinking that, he drives by a toy store, and the toy store has a banner across the window, and it says, puzzles half price. And he thinks, oh, I'll get my kids a puzzle. That'll preoccupy them. I can sit in the lazy chair, you know, the lazy boy. And so he goes into the toy store. And this man, think about this now, these are preschool kids. This man buys his preschool kids a puzzle that is a geographical map of the world. He figures that'll take him a good long time. He comes in the door. Daddy, will you play? Oh, he said, I've got a puzzle for you. He said, can't we work on it now? Oh, yes, he said, let's go in the kitchen. He pours out the pieces, shows him the picture. He says, now, kids, this is called a map of the world. When you get the map of the world put together, you come out and get me. I'll be in the chair in the living room. Then he goes out in the chair and he heaves a sigh, closes his eyes, and he says, tomorrow I'm buying 5 more puzzles. He's barely dozed off, and his kids are tugging at his arm, and they're saying, Daddy, come see, come see. We finished the puzzle. And he says, no way, you couldn't have. No, you couldn't have. And they said, no, we haven't. And they drag him into the kitchen. And there's the puzzle all put together. And as Richards looks down at it, you could say he was puzzled. And he said, kids, how did you do that? You don't know how all the geography of the world fits together. You don't know how did you do that? They said, oh, Daddy, it was so easy. On the back side of this puzzle, there's a face of a man. We put the mouth in the right place, the eyes in the right place, the eyebrows in the right place, the hair, the ears, and the nose in the right place. Turn it over, and there was the whole world all put together. Boom. Then Elder Richards held up his Bible. This is a fantastic illustration. He held up his Bible, and he said, friends, there's a man in it. He said, if you will look for the man in it, the whole Bible comes together. That's what he said. That's what he said. And then he said this, little warning. He said, if you miss the man in it, you missed the whole point of Scripture. Wow. Wait a minute. I thought that point of Scripture was to prove my church was more correct than other churches. No, 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 no. You missed the point of Scripture if that's what you thought. It's all about the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. So, back to our little recipe, time. People sometimes say, how much time are you talking about? And right here, very important. I'm not quite ready to read to that verse yet, so let's just give me a moment on that. How much time are you talking about? Right here, I just want to say, it's a dangerous thing to try and tell people how much time to spend with Jesus. Very dangerous. And the reason it's dangerous is because time is going to vary from one person to another. We're all in a different point. We're all on a different journey, different walk. And if I tell you, if I made the mistake of telling you, you should spend at least 30 minutes a day in the Word of God. If I said that, there would be people, and this is tragic. There would be people who would turn relationship time with Jesus into one more form of legalism and works. I got my 30 minutes in. Check. Now I can get on with the rest of my day. Did that. Been there. Done that. Got it out of the way. Reminds me of a book I saw. I was in a Christian bookstore, and I saw in the section where they sell Bibles, I saw a Bible. Well, actually, it was a study Bible. And this is what it said on the cover. It said, the men's 1 minute a day devotional Bible. That's what it said. I'm thinking, have mercy. They're like saying, okay, men, we know you how you're so busy, hit the ground running, you got so much on your plate, you can't find time for all of it, so here's what we know. We got it figured out how you can get the God component of your life out of the way in 60 seconds and then get on to the rest of your day. Is that sick or what? I felt like taking that book and throwing it in a trash can. I think the same people who put that book out probably had a book like this. How to have a happy marriage with 1 minute a day of your spouse. Crazy, huh? Yeah, Margie said, yeah. Okay, let's put those verses on the screen. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. I know it's talking about creation, but doesn't it just make sense to start your day with Jesus? Doesn't that just make sense? I have a friend who says, I try not to speak with people till I first speak with God. I like that. Okay, but here's another verse. Let's look at this one next. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love them that love me, and those who seek me, what? Early will find me. Now, there are people who read that verse, and they say, I like everything about that verse except the E word. I'm not a morning person. That early thing bothers me. It scares me. Don't worry about that one. This is really actually, what it's really saying is, whenever your day starts, begin with God first. That's what it's saying. It's not saying you have to get up before chickens crow or roosters crow. It's saying if your day starts at 5, then get up a little before 5 for Jesus. If your day starts at 10, in fact, you know what? I just said that wrong. I would say it this way. Let me start over again. If your day starts at 5, begin it with Jesus. If your day starts at 10, start with Jesus. Whatever the time your day begins, make him first, and that's what early means. Okay. Now, in John 6, Jesus also compared himself not only to bread, but to manna. He said, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is actually he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world. So Jesus compared himself to manna. Now, those of you who have read the Old Testament know that there's an interesting way that the children of Israel were fed during their wandering in the wilderness. God fed them with manna, supernatural feeding from heaven's food. And just before God gave them the manna at the very beginning, He said, "Now I'm going to give you some guidelines for gathering manna." Remember this? A few guidelines. And you can find the guidelines written in Exodus chapter 16. And I thought, I wonder if Jesus compared Himself to manna, I just wonder if you were to read about the guidelines for gathering manna, if they could have applications that would apply to Jesus. So, I went to Exodus 16, let me show you. So, here's one of the guidelines. They gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, what did that happen to the manna? It melted. So what is that? Jesus doesn't melt, but what's it saying? If we can make an application here, the longer into the day I wait to have quiet time with Jesus, the less quiet it's likely to be. Does that make sense? If there's one thing we know about rabbits, it's that they multiply. So if I thought there were a lot of devil's rabbits at whatever time I start in the morning, if I wait till the middle of the day to try and have quiet time with Jesus, oh, there's exponentially more rabbits than there were before. Whole flocks of rabbits, whole herds of rabbits, whole prides of rabbits, whole swarms of rabbits. I don't know, whatever they are, there's a lot of them. All right. Nutritionists and doctors tell you what's the most important meal of the day? Breakfast. And they would tell you, make sure it's a substantial breakfast, wouldn't they? Would a nutritionist tell you, you want to have a healthy breakfast, so be sure to drink one of those instant carnation drinks and that'll take you off for the day? No. I just wonder if there could be a spiritual counterpart to an instant add water and stir drink. Could there be an add water and stir devotional life? Quick little text for the day with my hand on the doorknob and call that devotional life? That's like a granola bar, right? You don't live on granola bars. So, a good, healthy breakfast. Start your day in the morning with Jesus. But I'm not a morning person. I need my sleep. Here's something really cool. Jesus is more interested in time with you and me than we are with Him. And if you invite Him to, He will be your alarm clock. Isaiah 50 verse 4 is a beautiful promise. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. I could give a week of sermons just on telling stories that people have shared with me who have decided they're going to invite Jesus to waken them so they can have quality time with Him before the rest of their day is in their face. And the stories they just so inspire. I've had 9-year-old kids tell me stories. I've had 90-plus-year-old people tell me stories about, I tried it. He does wake you up. He does. Now, I would say one word of caution. Don't try this if you're not serious, because I can't promise you what time He'd choose to wake you up. It might be before the chickens. And if so, you might be tempted to say, this is an ungodly hour. But if He's the one who woke you, it's not ungodly. And if you will spend quality time with Him, He will do something for you that's really amazing. He will not only meet you there and stir your heart and bring it into closer union and communion with Him, He will also give you more strength, more energy, more efficiency and effectiveness for your day than you would have ever had, even if you'd gotten 10 or 12 hours of sleep. It's a miracle, but it's real. And people who are experiencing this will testify in a heartbeat, this is true. I don't miss out on the time that I spend with Jesus. Isaiah 40 says, He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength, because those who wait on the Lord, spend that quiet time with Him, will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Okay, so now back again. I said time, how much? Let's go over that one real quickly. Exodus 16:16 says, let every man gather according to each one's needs. So, couple of things here. One is that nobody can eat for anybody else. So don't be waiting for the end of the week and going to church and counting on the pastor polishing off a whole 7-course meal in front of you. That's not eating. You have to eat for yourself. And how often do we eat? Most of us, how often do we eat? Every day. Right? So, every man gathers according to his own need. And then the other application for this verse is, what one person may gather may not be the same as what someone else gathers. At this point, I try to use an illustration here that has to do with a guy named Arnold Schwarzenegger, I think. Let's see. Yeah. So, when I was in college, I was in somebody's home and they were having me for lunch. And while we were eating lunch on the TV, pardon me? Well, they weren't having me for lunch. They had invited me to lunch and I was eating at their house. Okay. And while that was going on, there was a TV show going on. It was a Mike Douglas talk show. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of Mike Douglas in Canada, but a couple people. Anyway, Mike Douglas was interviewing a guy at the time whose name was Arnold Schwarzenegger. And he had just taken, for the seventh time, he had taken the title Mr. Universe. So this guy had muscles on his muscles, you know. And he's wearing a three-piece suit and he's being interviewed as a tie and a white shirt. And Mike Douglas says, Arnold, give us a few pointers about bodybuilding, Mr. Universe. So Arnold said, okay, I'm going to give you some pointers and I'm going to use the dumbbells as my example. So he says, first of all, he said, when you're picking your dumbbells, pick a weight that works for you. Then he starts doing like this as he's talking. He says, pick a weight that works for you. Don't pick what, you know, other people, don't ask other people, how much weights do you use when you do the dumbbells? You pick a weight that works for you. Because he said, here's the deal. Other people may have more weight than you could lift, and you might be so discouraged that you couldn't do that much that you'd give up and not even try at all. But he said, as he's talking like this, he's saying, but if you will do it, if you will do it on a regular basis and be consistent, you will discover you'll develop more stamina, more strength, you'll be able to do more repetitions, and you'll be able to do heavier weights if you just start with what works for you. And Arnold's doing like this, he's talking. He says, now, when you lift, first lift with your right arm. Keep your back straight, then lift with your left arm. And all of a sudden, Mike Douglas interrupts. He says, Arnold, how much do those dumbbells weigh that you're lifting? And Arnold says, I just said, don't ask. I'm a bodybuilder. Obviously, I'm going to use more than most people. I don't want you to be discouraged. Mike said, we won't be discouraged. We just want to know, when Mr. Universe does dumbbells, how much do they weigh? Arnold said, okay, if you insist. Each of these happens to weigh 100 pounds. He'd been standing there talking without even sweating. He had been standing there talking without even losing breath. His conversational tone. Well, as he said 100 pounds, my mouth dropped open. It's like, food fell onto the plate. You know, I was like, oh, my word. At that point in my life, I was into a sport called rock climbing. And when you're a rock climber, you try to develop upper body strength so you can pull yourself up the rock, but not because you're trying to look strong. You just want to be able to pull yourself up the rock. So I thought, I'm probably stronger than most people my age because of what I do to try and climb. I'm going to go to a weight room after school today, just for fun. I'm going to see what I can do with dumbbells. Because I just kind of got curious with him and his 100-pounders, right? So after school, I went into the weight room. There was nobody there, which proved to be a good thing. And I thought, now, he said, don't try to do what I'm doing. I thought, well, I'm no rocket scientist, but I'm smart enough to know I couldn't do 100 pounds. So I thought, I'll just cut it in half. And so I put 50 pounds on each dumbbell and stood up. And then I said, okay, he said, first lift with your right arm. So I did. Then he said, lift with your left arm. So I did that too. Did you miss it? Did I go a little too fast for you? Want to see it again? I thought, huh, that's not a weight that works for me. So I put him down. I took off some weight, and I put a little less there, and I stood up again. Oh, that didn't work any better. So I put it down. I kept doing this until finally what happened was I just had the little bars, and I could stand there like Arnold with the little bars, like this piece of cake. But I like the illustration because what it's telling me about my daily quiet time with Jesus is start. And do it on a regular basis and leave Jesus in charge of developing your spiritual strength and maturity. Leave it to Him, but you do it. And don't ask anybody else how much they're doing, because it doesn't matter. It's between you and Jesus. All right. One more of the guidelines for gathering the manna that I want to flash on the screen. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Do you remember what happened if they tried to keep yesterday's manna over till the next day? It spoiled. The Bible says it bred worms and stank. What does that teach me? This is what I think the lesson is for us if we apply it to Jesus as the manna. We need a fresh experience with Him every day. Yesterday's time with Jesus is not sufficient for today. I need a fresh experience with Jesus every day. Yeah. One of the things that saddens me deeply is that a singer by the name of Karen Carpenter died. I loved Karen Carpenter's voice. I think I have all the albums that she sings on. And I certainly hope that she is going to end up in heaven because I'd like to hear her sing again. But the thing that's so sad to me is that Karen Carpenter did not need to die at the age of 32. The reason she died at the age of 32 is because she wasn't eating. Do not be a spiritual anorexic. Eat every day. Every day. Don't expect that all you got to do is show up at church once a week and eat for an hour, and that's going to be good for the whole week. No. In fact, here's something that really gets me. If you want to know a personal gripe of Lee Vinden's, it's this. I sometimes hear people say, we used to go to that church, but we don't go there anymore because we weren't being fed there. Ooh, that gets me a goat. Here's why it gets my goat. We don't go to church to be fed. We go to church to join others in the body of Christ, bringing honor, worship, and glory to the name of Christ. That's why we go to church. It's to praise and worship and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason we don't have to be fed at church is because we've been eating all week. We come to church full. And that's why we have plenty to share about what Jesus means to us and why we love Him so and why we want to sing praises to Him. We come full. So forget this nonsense about I go to church to get fed. No, you don't. You go to church to worship Jesus. You get fed all week long at the table, one-on-one with Jesus. All right, so how do you eat this bread? I'm trying to land the plane now. I'm going to give you some practical suggestions for this time alone with Jesus in terms of the Bible study, and then I'll be done. Here they are. You may already know about this little acronym, but it's called SOAP, and I'm going to apply it to Bible study. Here's the first way. The letter S stands for Scripture. So we're going to open up the Bible. We're going to open to the Gospels. I suggest starting in the Gospels. And as you become more and more familiar, because see, there are places in the Bible where the gold nuggets are on the surface, and there's other places where you have to dig a little more. I'd suggest starting where the gold nuggets are on the surface, and that's the Gospels. As you become more and more familiar with Jesus in the Gospels, you'll discover Him peeking out from between every line and back of every word all the way through Scripture, but start in the Gospels. So, in the Gospels, every chapter is divided into subheadings. This is not about trying to get through your Bible in a year. This is about meeting Jesus morning by morning in His Word. So there's no hurry here. Pick one of the subheadings. Pick one story. And then read it slowly, reflectively. Maybe even read it in more than one version of the Bible if you have more available to you. Read it. Just read it. That's the S. You've read the story. Now comes the O. The next thing is observation. This is just another way of saying, now meditate on the passage you just read. Contemplate the story. Think about it. Say to yourself, if I could have been in that story, if I could have been the little boy who brought his lunch to Jesus, how would I have felt when Jesus said, watch what I'm going to do with this, buddy? How would I have felt? I'm trying to imagine it, right? If I was Peter on the water, and all of a sudden I start thinking, how would I have felt? If I was Jesus and the people said this or that, how would it have affected me? You're trying to imagine the scene. You're trying to put yourself in the picture. And as you prayerfully, and remember we started with prayer, right? As you prayerfully meditate on the passage and try to put yourself in the story and think about the story like that, the Holy Spirit will cause the story to become more real for you, and it'll almost become like 3D. It'll become more meaningful as you reflect on it, contemplate, meditate, think about it. Okay, that's the O. Then we come to the A, application. Now ask yourself, in this passage that I just read, what does God have here in this passage for me this morning, today? This is amazing thing about this book. There's no other book like this in the entire world. This book was authored by the Holy Spirit. And if you've spoken to the Holy Spirit before you begin reading and asking Him to unpack it for you, here's what He will do. He will take whatever passage you reflect on, and He will make it personally applicable to your life and your situation right now. He'll put a spin on it that you will say, I've read that before, but I've never seen that, and that's exactly what I needed today, because this is what I'm up against today, and this is perfect for today. It'll happen every day. Every day. And it doesn't matter. You could read John 3:16 this morning, and He put a spin on it for you with John 3:16 that was relevant for you today. You could read John 3:16 a month from now. You're in a different point, different place. Your journey's a little different than it was. All of a sudden, He puts a different spin on John 3:16. You say, well, I've read John 3:16 before. I never saw that before. Well, it's because you didn't need that before, but you needed it today. And the Holy Spirit will give you an application that's tailor-made to your life right now. So you ask for it, He shows it to you, and then the P of hope is that you pray about it and you ask God to make you mindful of what He's just taught you and to keep that, you know, close to your heart as you move through the day and to even maybe give you an opportunity to share it with somebody else. You pray about it. S-O-A-P. Very simple little acronym on how to read the Bible and get more out of it than just a bunch of facts and information. All right? Now I'm ready to close, but here's how I do it. Everywhere we go, when we get to this point, we try to do something that's been unrehearsed. It's not in my notes. And the reason is because I want us to get a little sample of what I just talked about with soap. If I was teaching you in a cooking school, I would offer you a sample of the item I just described so that you could taste it on the way out and decide whether you wanted to make it yourself later. That's how I do in a cooking school. So we just talked about a recipe for bread. I want to have us have a short sample of what it looks like to do the SOAP thing one-on-one. Because it's for real and it's unrehearsed, and I just put the scripture into my computer as we were getting ready for the meeting tonight, I seriously want to pray before we unpack it. This is going to be a compressed version, but it's going to be a sample, okay? So let's have the prayer. Lord Jesus, You have given us Yourself in Your Word, and sometimes we overlook You, but in the next few moments, as we take just a brief look at a passage of Scripture, I'm asking once again that You will show up through Your Holy Spirit, that You give our hearts a deeper sense of love and appreciation for You, that You chase away the devil's rabbits, and that You would give us spiritual eyesight for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, here's the passage, unrehearsed. All right, so we're going to do the SOAP with this one. Here we go. Mark 10, verses 13 to 16. Some people brought their little children to Jesus so He could touch them. But His followers told them to stop. When Jesus saw this, He was upset, and He said to them, those followers, let the little children come to Me. Don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to people who are like these children. I tell you the truth. You must accept the kingdom of God as if you were a little child, or you will never enter it. Then Jesus took the children in His arms, put His hands on them, and blessed them. We just read it. That's the S. Now we're going to do the O, observation. So we're going to try and imagine the scene. So in my mind, I'm imagining a mother saying to her child, her five-year-old little boy, how would you like to meet Jesus in person? Oh, really? Could I? Yeah, let's see if we can. He's in our outskirts of our town right now. This is our chance. Let's try. How about we try and see if we can go find where the crowd is, and we'll see if we can meet him. What do you say? Oh, goody. And so little boy and mom go out the door. As they're going out the door, next door neighbor mom looks out the window and she says, yoo-hoo, where are you headed? Mom says, oh, I'm going to take little Johnny here because he wants to know if he can see Jesus for himself. Are you kidding? That's a great idea. I want to take Mary. Can we come too? Oh, yeah, sure. And so Mary and her mom come. And now there's the two moms and some more moms. And, you know, more moms and more moms. And before long, we got a whole group of moms who are saying, oh, what a great idea. I don't know why I didn't think it, but thank you for coming up with this one. I hope we get to see him. And now there's the crowd. Oh, man, I had no idea there was going to be that many people. this was a nice idea, but I don't think it's ever going to happen. No way we're going to get close to him with that group. And they're standing there looking a little dejected. But the kids, you know, kids are like saying, come on, come on. Why are we standing here? Come on. And they begin kind of pushing into the crowd. Come on, mom. Come on. We get through this person. We can get through this person. Come on. And the mom's kind of like going, well, you know, excuse me. I'm sorry. Excuse me. And all of a sudden, the disciple steps in the way. Go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Just a minute. What are you doing? Well, we were just kind of hoping we could have our kids see Jesus. Can't you see he's busy? I mean, he's in the middle of some important stuff. This is grown-up talk and all. No, 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 no. Go back outside. Maybe if he has a little chance, he could see you afterwards. But right now, don't interrupt. And all the little moms and all the little kids like go, oh, man. And they turn around. You can see their shoulders stooping. And even some of the little kids start crying. But, Mommy, I thought we were going to see Jesus. Well, we were going to, but, you know, he's too busy. All of a sudden, whoa, wait a minute. Who said that? I think it was Jesus. And they turn. And he says to the disciple who just stood in the way, come on, are you kidding me? Why would you tell the moms, well, I don't have time for their kids? Oh, come on down. And all of a sudden, the whole crowd that was so busy, they grab around. There's no room. All of a sudden, they part like the Red Sea. Boom! And the kids go, yay! And they go running towards Jesus. And what does Jesus do? The first kid that gets to him, he scoops him up and throws him in the air, catches him, blows on his stomach. And the kid's laughing. Jesus gives him a hug. Other kid says, what about me, Jesus? What about me? Jesus says, of course you. I have time for all of you. And then he sits there. He holds them on his lap. He pats them on the head. He gives them hugs. He even kisses their foreheads. And then he does a teaching moment. And he says, tell you what. Unless you become like these kids. Did you see how these kids love hanging out with me? Unless you become like these kids, you're missing out. Because it's really all about this kind of friendship. This is what I'm looking for. You don't tell those disciples. Just a little word for the future. Note to disciples. Don't tell any moms that I have no time for their kids. Because I have time for every mother's kid. Even if that mother's kid is 36 years old. I don't care how old that mother's kid is. If that mother is lifting that child to me, I'm interested. We have children that grow. And they lose, for whatever reason, they lose interest in God. And we want to remember them. And the devil whispers like the disciples, are you kidding me? He's too busy for that. Don't even bother. You've been talking to him about that before, and it doesn't look like it's gone anywhere. And Jesus interrupts the devil. And he says, you just get out of the way. This mom is talking to me about their grown kid. And I'm just as interested in grown kids as I am in little ones. That's the application. We just did the A. Now let's do the P, prayer. And so, Lord Jesus, thank you for wanting to meet us in your word morning by morning and day by day. There's a bunch of people here tonight who are thinking to themselves, I'm going to apply Isaiah 50 verse 4 to tomorrow morning. Thanks for promising to waken them. And may they have such a wonderfully delicious taste of the bread of life tomorrow that they can't keep quiet about the flavor. That's my prayer for every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, tomorrow, 10:50, the prayer one. And then at 7:15, got to tell somebody, the third leg of the stool. God bless you. Don't forget, Margie's going to be over there with the DVDs. And don't forget, they're going to have some singing and sharing together with the young adults and so on in here. So let's vacate the premises or stay to sing, one or the other, so that can happen. God bless you.